Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 2. Keep your finger right there and then turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Okay, let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Would you underline next phrase for me, please? With the measure you use, you will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not consider the plank in your own eyes? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How many of you guys heard somebody telling you, especially those who are backslidden, those who are not a Christian, carnal, or some carnal Christian said, you cannot judge me because the Bible says so. How many of you guys heard that, right? They often quote that. But what they don't realize, that is not true. Actually, Bible says judge. Judge, you will not be judged with the same measure. In other words, I can judge you, but with that judgment I measure to you, it will be measured to me. So first thing is, according to Bible, I can judge other people, again, with the same measure, back to me. Second thing, if they are willing to go by the principle of the gospel, how come they are still backslidden? If they really want to go by the Bible's way, they shouldn't do what they've been doing. When it comes to judging others, we have a quick draw, you know, here. And we have a hair trigger accusation ready for anyone. However, when it comes to my shortcoming, when it comes to your own shortcoming, all of a sudden we moved like a snail on ice. What do you mean? I have to change my attitude? I have to confess my sin? Yeah, it takes like that. More often than not, we are often guilty of a very sin we're criticizing. The guilt of holier-than-thou club. That's the apostle's focus in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, indeed as we sang, you set us free from bondage of Satan. And you give us freedom so we can declare that we are free in Jesus Christ. As our heart is open to listen to you, we are asking you to teach us, rather than judgment, let us give grace to others. Rather than attitude, let us give a shoulder to cry. And let us be the one who would rejoice with those who rejoice. Let us be the one who weep with those who weep. Teach us about looking at our own sin before we look at other people's sin. We also pray for our president. And we're asking you to give him wisdom. Dispense your wisdom to him. And your will be done in election. And we pray for the troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters around this community. We're asking your protective hand to be upon them and guiding hand to be upon them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Underline inexcusable, please. A man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge, another you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. We start this verse with the word therefore. Good old J. Vernon McGee, the late Bible preachers, he said, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, we must find out why the therefore is therefore. So, in that context, we have to go back and take a look at the chapter 1 of the last end of the chapter 1, we remember last week we studied about homosexuality and 24 other sins. And that pretty much falls into any one of us. And it's easy for us to think that, well, I'm not one of them. So he's pointing his direction to the people who think they are moral, who think I'm self-righteous. They're congratulating themselves and patting their own back. And Apostle Paul is pointing out his long index finger to our sternum and saying, you are the one who sinned against God while you're judging other people. Good example we can find in Luke chapter 18. We studied it a few months ago. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to just give you a quick synopsis. He's a Pharisee standing in front of an altar in the temple, and he's lifting his hands to God with a holy and pious look, and there's a tax collector standing there and beating his bosom. And then asking God, Lord, forgive me, sinner. And this Pharisee, he's speaking out loud, he's praying out loud so other people can hear, I'm so glad that I'm not like this tax collector, a publican. Because I tithe this, I tithe that, blah, 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 and I'm so religious, I'm so holy. But however, when they both left the temple, guess who was righteous in God's eyes? The man who said, I confess my sin, the tax collector, instead of holy and righteous in his own eyes. See, it's easy for us to do that kind of thing. The problem is that their self-evaluation is not accurate. In addition to that, not just them, we are inexcusable. Why is that? Why is that they can judge other people while they're doing the same thing? Here is the reason. How can we condemn bad behavior in others while practicing the same thing ourselves? As a fallen creature, human, that is, we are conveniently blind to our own fault, and we purposely forget our own wrongdoing. We rationalize, we rename it. Here are the few examples that I find. First one would be, oh, I'm not argumentative, I'm just all divisive. I just have a strong conviction. Second example would be, me, anger problem? No way, I'm just very expressive. Passionate. Like a CJ. Third example would be, come on, it's not lying. It's a salesmanship. They're part of doing business, man. Little white lie, wrong heart. Or how about this? Pornography? Don't be ridiculous. I'm just appreciating art. Let's move down to the verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We often think or convince ourselves God has two separate judgment, standard of judgment. One really harsh standard for those people. But for me, God said, you did it again? Oh, come on, don't do it again, okay? And just let us slip by. Just because we are righteous in our own eyes doesn't mean that we are in God's favorite children's list. Just because the judgment doesn't come immediately does not mean that it's not going to happen at all. Folks, listen carefully, please. Don't forget that the judgment of God does not turn fast, but it grinds exceedingly fine. He will not miss one sin that we do not confess. Let's move down to the verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and the long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Would you underline that phrase? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. That is so good. And you're thinking, I don't know why it's so good. It's a preacher thing, okay? When we judge others with the idea of ourselves being exempt from God's judgment, we are challenging His kindness. We are challenging His kindness. The blessings of Jews received from the Lord is give them the greater responsibility to obey Him, to glorify Him. In His goodness, God has given them Israel great material blessing and spiritual riches. Good example is they had a vast country, and they had wonderful land and righteous law made by God, and temple where God Himself resided, and the priesthood chosen by Him. But yet they, time after time, throughout this Israel history, they went back to idolatry. Whenever they come back with like a dog got beat up and whimpering and coming back to God, God graciously take them back in and forgive them. See, it is not the judgment of God that leads the man to the repentance, but the goodness of God does. However, Israel has not repented yet. Let me put that thing in our term. How about America? There is no other nation in the world that is blessed like America. That's why everybody wants to come to the United States. Well, you're looking at one. This is the melting pot. The land of opportunity, land of plentiful. And they come. We come to here, but we forget the main thing about this country. In late 18th century, the first settler came to this country with the Christian heart in them, Jesus in their heart. And they built this country with a Christian country, Christian nation. I know that the educators and the media people and the historians try to remove God out of the fact, but this country is a Christian country, it's not a secular country. Every single country around the world envies United States. Literally, envies United States. That's why some of them try to break us apart. Do you know, it started with all of that started with one decision by the Supreme Court. Liberal Supreme Court decision. You know what that was? Removing Ten Commandments from the school wall. From that moment, everything went down, everything heads south. The grade got low and key got high with the drugs. And we lost the war. This mighty superpower country lost the war against this little tiny nation, Vietnam, in South Asia, 1973. It's not because we didn't have enough power to destroy the Viet Cong or North Vietnamese. We couldn't make that whole country as a parking lot if they wanted. But God was not helping them. Because they said, get out of our lives, God, they said. And God said, okay, have it your way. Each time we open the newspaper, each time we watch the 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news, there's another way to remove God from Americans' lives. America has not repented yet. Folks, God will say, enough is enough. It's coming. It is a good scripture for us to remind ourselves. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Verse 48. But he who did not know yet committed the things that deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. America receives so much blessing from God, it requires much back to him. With the blessing, responsibility come. With the freedom, responsibility come. Yet our God still extends his mercy and goodness to America and to repent from our wicked ways. Again, Holy Spirit reminds us another great verse that we memorized a few weeks ago. Lamentation chapter 3. You guys remember that? Lamentation chapter 3, please. Verse 22 and 23. Did you notice you can find the Lamentation a whole lot easier than before? Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen? I need to stop here and ask all of us this question. For whatever the hidden sin that you've been continuing, do you think that God does not know? You might be able to hide it from other people, from your brothers and sisters, but you cannot hide it from God, because he's all-knowing God. He can see all. And do you think he's winking at your sin? I think not. In his goodness and mercy, he is giving you another chance to repent from it and turn away from it. Someday, the Lord will say, enough is enough. And repent today before you leave this place. If you have any hidden sin, you need to make it right with God. You cannot have a peace in your heart unless you make a peace with God himself first. Let's go to the verse 5, please. But in accordance with your hardness and your penitent, I'm sorry. By the way, you guys use this word very often, right? Penitent. I had to look at it. What is a penitent? I looked at it. It's an unrepented heart. I was like, oh, I got it. Why didn't they say so, right? Penitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one on the line according to his deed. According to his deed. Eternal life to those who by the patience and continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, indignation, and the wrath, a tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who seeks works what is good, and to the Jew first and also the Greek. Here's a plain and simple truth that cannot be denied. Those who choose life in sinful and self-righteousness and not turning to Christ will suffer God's ultimate judgment and his wrath. But those who embrace Christ by faith will receive the eternal life. Folks, not a one sin escapes the righteous wrath of God. Sin is always paid for, either is by the Son of God who died for our sin, or by you or by me. And sinners who rejected him will suffer eternal punishment. I ask you to underline according to his deed in verse 5. Does it mean the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us salvation can be achieved by work? We just learned that the salvation is not by anything. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved under the name of Jesus Christ. No one can boast good deed that we have unless the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes from Him alone. John 14:6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through who? Jesus. So there is only one way to get to heaven, and all of a sudden Apostle Paul is coming up with this heresy? No, it's not a heresy. If we think that we can make our way to heaven, problem is our sinful nature bans us from going to heaven. We are doomed, we are busted, we are finished. We need to talk about this, folks. Salvation is a free gift from God. We cannot merit eternal life with our own work. Yet both Old and the New Testament consistently speak of judgment according to work. How can these two truths be compatible? The answer is a faith produce good work. If you are truly saved, you do good things. Again, let's go to the Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we are saved and we can produce good work. True saving faith results in obedience and godly living, even though there may be occasional fall and the struggle with the sins. But yet, we follow God in obedience. So, I said this before, and probably I will say many more times. If your life has not been changed since you received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, if you're still doing the things that you've done before, you still cuss, you still do the bad things, you have to ask yourself, I'm not going to ask you, because I cannot judge your salvation, but you can ask yourself whether your salvation is truly came to your life, or it was just emotional hype. People were raising their hands, so you raised your hand, oh God, you got excited, there's a goosebumps in your heart, so I must be saved. But you go back to right back to your old life. Then you have to ask yourself, was it emotional hype, or was it true salvation? Because when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, your lives get changed. You don't want to do what you used to do anymore. You want to do what God wants. And you don't cuss anymore because you want to honor Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that you may impart the grace to the hearers. So think about it. Is it hype or is it true salvation? Verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Jews still consider themselves deserving of special treatment because they are chosen people. It's not unusual for someone to think that or to ask me that, well, would you pray for me or would you talk to God about my situation? Because they think that, you're supposed to be pastor, so you must have a direct line, you know, pick up the phone, red phone, pick up the phone and call God and He drop everything and listen to me. Yeah, fat chance. I don't have a red phone, first of all. And they say, well, what about those Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, all these, fancy Christian people? God didn't put them in that status. We did. You agree? We put them in the special status. By the way, there's just a side note. If you get to go to the Jerusalem, there's a wailing wall at the bottom of the temple. And there's, at the wailing wall, the tour guide will tend to say, you can pray from anywhere around the world, but here, to God, is a local call. Because they think that they still have a special contact with God. Once we receive Jesus into our heart, we become His children. God is not like us who would have favorite child among his and her siblings. He doesn't have a favorite. You might say, what about Billy Graham? What about Chuck Smith? But to him, there's no favorite. If you're a born-again Christian, folks, you are as important as any of the so-called Christian celebrities. He does not have a partiality to any of his children. So you can pray to God directly. By the way, some denomination try to convince their congregation, well, you have to come to me to pray to God. Find me anywhere in the Bible. Find me one place that says that. It's unbiblical. It's nothing more than manipulation. It's nothing more than marketing strategy to make themselves as authority over other people. You guys know the Greek word for that one, right? What? Hogwash. Good. And you might say, what kind of Greek word is that? It's a redneck Greek word. Verse 12. For as many as we have sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have the sin in the law will be judged by the law. And verse 13, for not the hearer of the law was just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are the law to themselves, who show the work of the law to be written in their heart, and their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves and their thoughts, and accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secret of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, nobody can say that God is not fair. Nobody can say that God is not fair. He is an equal opportunity judge. He doesn't get swayed by anyone or he take a bribe. He judged everyone the same, the Jew who received the written law and the Gentile who possessed the sense of the right and wrong written even without written law. Jew received the Mosaic law in Mount Sinai. And they had this law in their heart and in front of them. Even now, the reading of the law was a part of a synagogue service. And having the law, however, doesn't make the person to be righteous. Guess what? Keeping the law perfectly makes the person righteous. There's only one person who keeps the law perfectly. Who would that be? Jesus. So in other words, none of us are qualified to be called righteous. And Gentiles, on the other hand, were not the custodian of the Mosaic law, but they did have God's law written in their heart. We have this thing called conscience. We know from the beginning that is right thing to do, that is wrong thing to do. But some of us try to ignore it. Even though they try to ignore it, it still operates it. Let's go to the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't sleep on me, CJ. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Are you guys there yet? Okay. Giving heed to the deceiving spirit and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hard iron. Some people, their conscience is so seared that they don't care what's happening because they've been doing this so long, they don't care. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from the food by which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Even though their conscience might be seared, let me put it in our term. Let's say there's the most hardened criminal. And this guy named, we always pick on Charlie, right? So Charlie, He's the hardest, most hardened criminal in human history. But if dog comes by and steals what Charlie stole from somebody else, all of a sudden, Charlie thinks that's wrong. Right? Why is that? Because in his mind, even though he tried to ignore the right and wrong, in his mind, again, conscience tells him it is wrong to steal, including what you've done from others. I believe that all of you remember that we learned from the verse 20 of chapter 1. Let's go there. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You there yet? Okay. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And let's go back to the verse 15 of chapter 2. Let's read it one more time. Bless you. Who shows the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience being also being witness, and between themselves and the thought accusing or else the excusing them. In other words, if there is not one person in human history cannot say, God never told me that I should know him. The nature around them revealed his attribute. In their heart, in their conscience, they know right and wrong. By doing so, they can know God. Whether they are Jews following the Mosaic law or they are Gentiles who do not have a Mosaic law yet, their law is written in their heart. So if you find somebody who is coming up with an excuse, what about the pygmy in Africa? What about the people in somewhere in Alaska? They never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said before, it's none of your business for their salvation, but it's your business for your salvation to be right with God. You take care of your own salvation, and God will take care of the other people's salvation. Be right with God first. Let's make an application. Number one, we need to remember that self-righteousness only heaps a condemnation on our own head. Self-righteousness heaps a condemnation on our own head. Condemning others' sin may make us feel good, make us feel superior than other people. Yes, that's why we do gossiping. Cutting down the other people and make us feel good. That's the main reason for the gossiping. It may make us feel superior, but the fault is obvious to us. We try to ignore it. Second application. To obtain the true righteousness, we must first see our own sinfulness, then run to Christ. Because Jesus not only removed the log, can remove the logs from our eyes, he removed the stain of sin from our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let our heart be right with you through Jesus Christ, by obeying you, by honoring you, and bring glory to you. Let our hearts run to you every time, every day, every moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.